Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark will begin by reading two verses, verses 14 and 15, but we'll move between about three or four chapters, and I invite you to keep your Bible open as we consider this morning's theme, Christianity Explored, exploring Christianity through the eyes of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This ends the reading thus far of God's holy word. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Gospels. They make our pulse race. We never grow weary of reading the Gospels of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Its interpretation found in the letters, and its anticipation found in God's old covenant. We thank you, O Lord, for the pleasure of reading the Gospels, the eye and ear witness account of what Jesus did and what he shall do. We pray you'd bless this sermon this morning. Draw our affections to Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would remember why many here in this room follow Jesus. And then also we pray that those who may not yet follow him fervently as Lord would be challenged to do so by this your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying amen. September 11th. Next month is when we begin our midweek ministries, and it's when we launch Christianity Explored. Christianity Explored is a seven-week evangelistic Bible study on Mark's gospel. You are hereby formally invited to come. You're also invited to invite somebody, because by and far the number one way people come to something like Christianity Explored is not from the sign out front. It's from you inviting someone to come. We'll eat dinner at 6 p.m. Then at 6:30 to 8, we will dig into a meaty Bible study on Mark's gospel led by Pastor Jerry Neumeyer. Will be done by 8. Childcare will be provided. Now tonight, or this morning rather, I wish to whet your appetite on why you should come and bring a friend. And I want to acquaint you with some of the kinds of things we'll be studying in this very meaty Bible study from Mark's gospel during the seven juicy weeks we dig into this gospel. The Bible study is meant to introduce newcomers as well as reacquaint old-timers on who is Jesus and what did Jesus come to do. Now, I want you to notice, go to chapter 1, verse 1 in your Bible. Notice how Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One actor from Britain named Sir Noel Pierce Coward was once asked, "What do you think about God?" And in his British style said, "Well, we've never been properly introduced." Well, Mark tells us God has introduced himself already to humanity through Jesus. Through the person of Jesus, God says, "Greetings." And Mark tells us a lot about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? This question remains every generation. Who is Jesus? In our day and age, perhaps, in our society, further walking away from its Christian roots, he's viewed usually as a moral teacher or the founder of somebody else's religion, or at least a great figure in world history who shows up in our Western Civ course. Mark says, "Oh, you've hardly scratched it." Notice how here in verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Now let me pause to explain something to the kids. Kids, do you know that Christ is not the last name of Jesus? My last name is Igo. So if you look me up in the church directory, you go to the letter I. But if you're looking for Jesus, you don't go to the letter C. Christ is not his last name. If anything, he was Jesus, son of Joseph. Christ is his title. So if you called me Steve the preacher, that's my title, Steve the pastor. For Jesus, it is Jesus the Christ. And Christ means God's anointed king. I can't believe Mark wrote these words. First words in his gospel in first century Rome. Those were dangerous words to write. The words he wrote could get you thrown in jail, could get you thrown to the lions and killed. Because in first century Rome, the only anointed king out there that should be honored was the Roman emperor. And so Mark does a very courageous thing opening line of this book. He says there's another. He takes several chapters to offer layer after layer of evidence to his readers then and now as to why he's willing to put his life on the line to say Jesus is the Christ. Let's look at evidence number one. Jesus, the teacher. Mark introduces Jesus as teacher right away in Mark's gospel. We see it here in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Here we go, very early. The people were bored by his teaching and asked him to leave. Oh, that's the wrong, those Gnostic gospels keep slipping in there. Nope. It says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. The first evidence Mark gives that Jesus is the Son of God is that he is a powerful teacher. Now, Jesus set himself out apart as a powerful teacher in three ways. First of all, he did not teach. Others did not teach the way he taught. You know, the teachers of the law, when you read about them in history in the first century, were not very original teachers. They actually did not write their own materials. There was nothing creative about them. They were always quoting others and talking about the others. They would quote other rabbis. They would quote ancient prophets. They hid behind people. They hid behind the great rabbis and prophets, claiming no authority on their own. Jesus did not teach that way. And it was really shocking. He was breaking protocol. He didn't hide behind other rabbis. He didn't even hide behind the prophets. He said, oh no, I'm not actually telling you on their authority. I'm telling you on my authority. Jesus, as a teacher, also spoke with substance. Have you ever had a teacher who speaks with substance? It's a special teacher. There are a couple, and it's no offense to the many great teachers around the world, but sometimes that special teacher seems so far and few between. Well, that was Jesus, that kind of teacher. He has the art of doing that. When people listen to Jesus then, just like happens today around the globe, it seems like those who are his hearers, who receive him as teacher, it's like the light switch coming on. Have you ever read something by Jesus and you just have this internal switch? Light in a dark room. An aha moment. He did it all the time. What he said from his lips explained people's lives so well. He had this ability to resonate with people's soul. And that's why in verse 22 it says the people were amazed. And then finally, and thirdly, as a teacher, he actually lived out what he taught. Now, many of us preachers fall into the trap of not practicing what we preach. I am sad to admit that. Usually our family members and friends know it most accurately. Well, Jesus was not that way. For example, he says this most astounding teaching in Matthew 5:44. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And lo and behold, what do we see Jesus do 3 years later when he's being killed? He prays for his executioners, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. There it is. What he said in the Sermon on the Mount several years earlier, he does under duress. And so that's Jesus. Firstly, an amazing teacher introduced right away in chapter 1. Now, Mark goes on to give us evidence, block of evidence number 2, and that is Jesus was also a healer. Look at verses 29 through 31. As soon as Jesus left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. All right, we're still in chapter 1. And here's this quaint little story about Jesus healing the cook. Now, all he does is he just touches her, and the fever is gone, and this is Mark's first miracle. And it almost seems a little anticlimactic, like, that's it? 3 ibuprofen can do the job today, right? Don't trust Pastor. I should never give advice about medicine. So see one of our doctors as to what painkiller you should take. But, you know, it seems like a little miracle until you're the one coming home hungry after a synagogue meeting, or for us, a church meeting, and you're bringing your friends, and you arrive, and you're famished, and the cook is sick in bed. This morning, I was happy to see that our oven was turned on because we're baking something, cooking something this morning. But have you ever been sitting in church and then you realize, I forgot to plug in the crock pot? Or, did somebody turn the oven on? That can really make your morning a migraine. Well, this is what's happening here. And Jesus very lovingly, very simply solves the problem and he heals the cook. Now, this would not be so extraordinary if you didn't see how Mark keeps telling more and more of these healing stories. 3 verses later, in verse 34, we see Jesus cures a whole crowd of sick people. Then, 8 verses later, in verse 42, he cures a man with leprosy, a disease that is physically as well as socially stigmatized. Heavy-duty healing. Heavy-duty healing. Kind of healing at the downtown medical campus here in Grand Rapids. Then by chapter 2, he heals a paralytic. And this is like a miracle of bones and muscles and tendons being knit together without the help of Mayo Clinic. In chapter 2, verse 12, everyone around is saying, we have never seen anything like it. It began with a headache, and it ended with a paralytic. The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are, oh, wow, where have we heard those words before? God's prophet Isaiah. And so what is amazing is in the course of the Gospels, and you'll see this in class, we see over 30 healings specifically recorded in the Gospel with references to many others that are not described. These all show Jesus has power over sickness and authority over sickness. In fact, just as an aside, even non-Christians from that period made comment about this ministry of Jesus. Josephus, a famous Jewish historian, he wrote the Antiquities and the Jewish Wars, stated that Jesus was a, quote, doer of wonderful works. So everybody is talking about the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels. Everyone around the whole community is talking about the miracles of Jesus, and nobody is doubting that Jesus did them. The debate, and there was debate over his miracles, the debate was who gave him the power to do it. You see, it was so incontestable, they weren't wondering if this was happening. They were debating, how can this guy do it? Especially if we don't like him. Third block of evidence Mark gives us, we'll jump to chapter 4, verse 35. It's Jesus' power over nature. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." You and I are in a unique position to understand this passage because we live near Lake Michigan. Right, the Sea of Galilee where Jesus ministered was also called Lake Gennesaret. It was a lake, but it was a big lake and it got the name Sea. And I don't know if you've ever been to Lake Michigan during a storm. I've seen some of you who have, and you take pictures and send them to us. And it's rather terrifying. The wind can blow, the waves can, many lives have been claimed even this summer through waves and currents in Lake Michigan. But it's no fun when you're in a boat and you have, sea-hardened sailors who the only thing that they can say in the midst of this storm is, "We're gonna die." So they decide to wake up a carpenter to help them sail a boat. And he's sleeping on a cushion. And by the way, Mark's gospel and all the gospel writers always throw in these little details to show authenticity. Authenticity of an eyewitness account. Anyway, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we're going to drown? What does Jesus do? Does he wake up and grab an oar and start helping them row?" No. What he does is he stands up and he says to the water, "Shush, you. Quiet. Be still." Have you parents ever taken your kids to Lake Michigan a day or two after a storm? We're often saying, "Honey, the flags are still yellow or red. Be careful." In fact, a few days after a storm, if you want to have fun, go to Grand Haven. And I remember 17 years ago moving here, I never believed you could go surfing in Michigan. And you can watch people surf in Michigan. They walk their surfboard out on the pier to the end, hop in, swim out into the waves, and then they bring them in, Lake Michigan. See, ordinarily after a storm, there's days and days where the Great Lake is still churning and swirling and waving. And here we see that Jesus says, "Stop," and it's completely placid. Lake placid. No wonder they were scared. That's actually creepy. A storm ending gradually and the waves doing their thing, we expect. But to be there in the storm and suddenly it's placid, that's really, it's surreal. It's bizarre. So that's why they're terrified. We're like, why aren't they going, "Hooray, the storm's over"? Because it was scary. It's freaky. And they say, "Who is this who has power and authority over nature?" Evidence number four, number five, and out of five, this is getting powerful, Jesus' power over death. The disciples witness Jesus do something even greater than healing people and power over nature. Now, before we read the text, verses 21 through 24, we'll read in just a moment. Our society really has a weird view about death right now. So the median age keeps rising, right? I remember when my grandparents died, and I remember the median age then, and now I'll never forget when I was when I was 25 and I was seeing a financial advisor who told me back in the early 90s to plan to live to age 91. And I snorted and laughed. But they said, you've got to plan financially as if you're going to live to age 91. Well, as I've gone on through the decades, lo and behold, life expectancies are rising. But what that means is we often think we'll actually conquer death one day. Right? We all say, hey, we're going to do it. It's just a matter of time. You always need a whole lot of time in modern science these days, right, to get some things done. But until then, you and I act like, oh, we're not going to die. Until death touches you. And then you're like, I never knew it was this bad. Your loved one is gone. Gone. You miss them so much. It is like there's this part of you that gets cut out, and you walk with a limp the rest of your life. And it's like, why didn't anybody tell me that? Because you weren't listening. And then you face death. And then you begin to think about death. That your children will die. And their children will die. And their children will die. And the conclusion of many is, what's the conclusion? What does it matter? You're a name in a genealogy chart known by no one. Such a downer. And Jesus comes along and he says, oh, one day when you face death and are willing to talk about it and think about it, you will know that I have authority over it. And here we see it in verses 21 through 24. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. All right, so now it's always shocking when a religious person faces death. And you find out that your religiousness does not exempt you from death. Like you might have talked about it in the synagogue and read about it. And you sometimes feel a little bit above it. Because you speak about it, you teach about it, you lead about it. And suddenly it's your daughter. And you're undone. Jairus has no power to help his daughter who is dying. He can do nothing. He wants to do something. But he is more powerless than you or I when we've been told we have stage 4 cancer. Jairus. Let's pick up the story in verse 35. So while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? But ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Now those are shocking words. Those are shocking words. Here, Jairus hears the words, "Your daughter is dead." And Jesus' answer is, "Don't worry." Now, that is an audacious thing to say. It would take a very brave person to say the words Jesus said to the father upon this news, "Your daughter is dead." "Don't worry, I've got it covered." Imagine if your daughter had that stage 4 cancer, and just prior to the surgery, the surgeon walks out into the consult room and he says, "I want you to know this, don't worry. I've got it covered. Your child will survive." You would think that that is actually an unethical thing to say from a doctor, a surgeon, to the family in the waiting room. Jesus says it. And he was very confident of his power over death. And look what happens in verse 37 and following. "He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished." Have you ever tried to wake your 12-year-old daughter up on a Saturday morning? Sometimes it's near miraculous. Some of you will have to wake her up tomorrow morning to go to school. And you've been warning her for 2 weeks, you know, you really need to be in bed by whatever your bedtime is in your home. And she doubted. She pushed and pressed and protested. And tomorrow's coming. And if it's been like our homes in the past years, you've got a struggle tomorrow morning coming, mom and dad. But what we see here is that it is easier for our Lord Jesus to raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead than for you to get your 12-year-old up on a Saturday morning. Speaks the word, she rises. That is Jesus. So he has power over death. In this chapter, he shows he has power over her death, but then he goes on in Mark's gospel, you'll see in this study, to say he has power over Jesus' own death, his own death, that he would die, but no man would take his life from him. He would give it away, and then he would rise. And then he goes on to say that he also, having had power over the daughter of Jairus, having had power over his own death, he has power over yours. Are you prepared to trust Jesus with your life and death? He has power and authority over your death. Final block of evidence, final point this morning, evidence number 5, Jesus' power over sin. Here we go back to chapter 2. I saved this for the last because this is an important point in Christian theology, power over sin. And we see this in Mark 2, 1 through 7. This is where it's introduced. Jesus actually has power to forgive sin. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, you are healed." No. He said, "Son, you are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So imagine being the homeowner of that house. You wonder, what's going on with your roof? Oh, I know I should not have invited Jesus. Oops, sorry about that. Wow, that was new. Never done that before, okay. But even more, can you imagine what the four friends who dug the roof and they lowered the man down with no doubt creating great, commotion. And they're waiting to hear Jesus say the words, and they hear Jesus say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." They're like, "Lord, we had something else in mind. That's why we did this. That's why we did this." So, why on earth does Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," rather than "you are healed"? Well, because Jesus knows that behind sickness, death, and dying is a condition that affects all of human life, sin. We often think of sin as just doing naughty things that annoy us. And some people do it so well, we throw them in jail. And others, we just tolerate. Sometimes we think sin is just laziness, or sin is just not knowing yet what to do in need of education. Jesus tells us that sin is a cosmic and global problem behind all of these things over which he has authority. Sin is ignoring God in the world God created. Sin is saying, "I'm going to live my life independent of my Creator and not ask my Creator what is required of me." It is so serious. The Gospels spend much time dealing with the human condition, but it always goes back to the heart of the human condition, which is sin. The Bible links sin to all of the miseries of life, to sickness, to misery, to death in this world, and this staggering claim that Jesus makes is that he has more than just the ability to put a Band-Aid on your need. He has power over the very thing that made humanity crash in the first place, and that is sin, and he can heal your sin. Now, it's one thing to simply say those words, so Jesus actually proves those words by forgiving the man and then showing him the first sign and evidence of what forgiveness means, and that is healing. Look at verses 8 through 12. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they, the Pharisees, were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this man, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And this is where we learn that Jesus does these miracles not because he's a magician. Jesus does his miracles to teach us something about who he is and what he has come to do. And this final block of evidence Mark gives in this section is that Jesus heals to show you he has power over sin, and he wants you to draw a conclusion. So let's close this morning. You've seen five blocks of evidence. Look at them right there. Jesus, the teacher, speaking to the human soul in ways others cannot do. Jesus' power over nature, that means providence. All the world, all the cosmos under his hand. Healing the sick. He has power to raise the dead. He has power to forgive sins. The question is, do you see it? Do you accept his authority over your life and death? Do you see he has authority to really deal with your root problem of sin? Do you recognize Jesus as your teacher who can lead you down the road he has chosen for you, and you must trust him? These are good questions to ask. These are the kinds of questions we will ask for 7 weeks as we study Christianity Explored, because the goal of that text is to show us who Jesus claimed to be, what evidence there is that Jesus is who he said he is, and then the scandal of us all to learn it and to go our own way, forgetting what kind of person we are instead of responding to Jesus. Let all God's people agree by saying amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Gospels. We thank you so much for the lively retelling of the life of Jesus done by John Mark under the authority of the Apostle Peter. And we pray, O Lord, that it would have its powerful effect this coming fall, first for those who are believers who attend our class and are challenged once again as to why we believe and what we believe Jesus can do. But we pray particularly that you would reacquaint a rising generation to who this Jesus is that many of us have loved and served for so long. We know, Lord, this requires us to go out of our way, to go to the highways and byways, and to compel friends to come and sup with us, to eat with us, and then to hear of who Jesus is and what he has come to do, and by the end to have read the entire Gospel of Mark. We pray that you would bless this, O Lord. Lord, we know that man makes his plans, but God directs his ways, and you know that our best efforts will fall to the ground unless your hand of blessing is upon it. So we pray you would bless, O Lord, this ministry this fall. Bring people to a saving and abiding and a trusting faith in Jesus. Bring curious people. Bring old-timers and newcomers. Bring insiders and outsiders. Bless Brother Jerry as he brings to us the teaching from this gospel. Bless us all as we discuss it. May you effectually call living, breathing friends, neighbors, people to know this Savior who has touched us so long ago. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We humbly pray this in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.